I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 23 tonight. I want us to still ourselves, find your places, make sure your cell phone's turned off. If you have to step out, let's make it emergency. And if you do step out, let's be as least disruptive as you can be, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This morning, I announced the title of this evening's sermon. And I told you that this is what I'm going to preach on, what America's churches desperately need. What America's churches desperately need. 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you found it, would you stand with me, please? 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to read sporadically a few verses, and then we'll draw from those verses the scripture that we'll use for tonight's sermon. 2 Samuel chapter 23, look at verse number 8, if you will. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. The Bible says this: "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time." Verse 9. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, an Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defend the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away." Now go to verse 11. The Bible says, "And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines." Drop down to verse 16. "And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord." Go to verse 18. "And Abishiah, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300, and slew them, and had the name among three." Verse 20. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff, plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear." Tonight, I want to talk to you about what I think is the greatest need in the churches of America today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, bless us. Strengthen my voice, strengthen my mind. Though, God, we look forward to the day of tomorrow. It's a holiday. It's a day where we're reminded of our freedom. But, God, help our minds to be at church tonight. Help us to give ourselves to the truth of the Scripture. And God, I think again tonight, just like this morning, what is said from this pulpit could help us to be good Americans. We could help our country. And I pray somehow, Father, that you'll look down and see what's being done in this place and what's being said in this pulpit, what's happening in our hearts. And somehow you'll want to bless America. And somehow, not only would we have hope for our country, but could you have a hope for America and America's churches, please. Bless us with thy Holy Spirit's presence. Still the people. Limit the disruptions. Strengthen our minds. And help someone to be challenged by what is said tonight in such a way that it'll change our lives and the lives of others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. In the passage of Scripture that we just read, we see a group of men. These are called David's mighty men. And let me tell you exactly where I'm going with the sermon tonight. If you ask me about the greatest needs of the churches across America, there's a handful of things that I could say. There's more than one thing that we could pick out as a need. But I happen to believe that what I'm going to tell you tonight has got to be at the top of the list. I happen to believe in our churches across America today, we need good, godly men. I believe that we could help our country if we would just have a revival among Christian men in our country. Now, that's where we're going with this sermon. I wanted you to know where we were going, so while you were along for the ride, you would see everything along the way that I want you to see. In this passage of Scripture that we read tonight, we see a story of some of the great men in the Old Testament. They were called David's mighty men. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 8, there was a man that was one of these mighty men of David's. His name was Adino. The Bible teaches us that Adino had to fight with a spear, and he killed 800 men by himself at one time. Now, these 800 men were not just average, everyday opponents for him. These 800 men were of the tribe of the Philistines. The famous Philistine that everyone knows about is a fellow by the name of Goliath of Gath. Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Evidently, all the way back then, the Philistines had discovered steroids, and they were on them. And these were big whopping dudes. And this fellow by the name of Adino, he ends up fighting 800 of them and conquers them by himself. Now, I've got news for you. That is a high caliber man. That's a man, I'm going to guess he got up early, stayed up late, and he was the kind of guy that did not wiggle when he walked. That'd just be my guess. In this passage of Scripture, we see another one of David's mighty men. His name is Eleazar, and all the other warriors for the Israelites were gone, and Eleazar, he had to take on a batch of the Philistines by himself. He fought with a sword, and there's a very famous quote by Eleazar. He got up, he fought hard, he wrapped his hand around the sword, and the Bible said he fought with that sword from sun up to sundown to the point that at the end of the day, the quote that is famous says that his hand clave to the sword. In other words, he had fought so long and so hard with the sword that at the end of the day, when he went to take the sword out of his hand, he had a Charlie horse. The muscles in his hand and arm were so grasping that sword, he couldn't get it out of his hand. He virtually had to take someone and say, "Unwrap my fingers from that sword." That's how hard he fought. That's how hard and that's how determined he was to win a victory. The Bible says that when everybody else in town returned, you had this whole army of people that Eleazar had defeated, and everybody else came into town to throw a party for him. He was a one-man fighting machine. And again, I say to you, that is a man's man. I'm not one that believes men are supposed to be like women and women are supposed to be like men. I think there are many areas in which women are superior to men. I think there are areas where ladies, that there is a place and a time for their strengths. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm not for this half man, half woman stuff that's going on in America. God created men. God created women. He created them different. They're supposed to be different. And thank God in the Bible, God clarifies and makes it clear there were some men and men that helped keep that country of Israel what it was supposed to be. David had these men called his mighty men. There was another man in 2 Samuel 23:11. His name was Shema. Shema, a whole troop of the Philistines had gathered. Remember, the Philistines were the enemy. They were in a field. It was a field that was full of crops. And everyone but Shema fled. In other words, all the other warriors took off. Shema said, "I'm staying right here." He went out and he stood in the middle of that field, and he defended that farmer's field for him. And the truth of the matter is, he single-handedly made sure that those crops were not pillaged by the enemy. As you read through 2 Samuel 23, you see man after man after man that were men that loved God. They were men that stood for God, and they were men's men. 2 Samuel 23:16. You hear a story. David was on a hillside. David looked down from the hillside, and he looked into Jerusalem. Well, actually, he looked into Bethlehem. There was a well there. When David was a kid, he used to go to that well and get a drink of nice cold water. Now, the Philistines had captured Bethlehem, and the Philistines had the city taken over. Now, David is on the hillside looking down into Bethlehem. A bunch of his soldiers are standing by, and David's looking down and he's reminiscing. He's saying, boy, I remember we used to play kick the can down there. How many of you know how to play kick the can? Some of you young people, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. Until you played kick the can, you don't know a real game. And by the way, kick the can's real inexpensive to play. You say, what do? How dumb are you? You kick a can. But David's on the hillside. The Philistines have Bethlehem all wrapped up. David looks down. He's reminiscing, and a bunch of his soldier boys are standing around him. And then David says this. He said, fellas, I remember as a kid, we would go down to that well, and we'd been playing hard, and we were sweaty, and we were tired, had cotton mouth from running and chasing and playing and having a good time. We'd take a bucket. We would drop that bucket into that well. We'd draw up the coldest and the purest water, and you would drink until you just couldn't drink anymore. And David said, oh, does my heart desire just a drink from the well of Bethlehem. David turned around, went back to his tent. Three of these preacher boys, soldier boys, if you will, they said, did you hear what he said? Yeah, I heard what he said. David would like a drink of that water. One of the guys said, well, wait a minute. The entire Philistine army is down there. We're up here on this hill, and they're down there, and they've got that well surrounded. And one of the young bucks said, ah, it doesn't matter. Let's go get him a drink of water. The next thing you know, all three of them are running down the hillside. You know how dumb young guys can be. All three of them are running down the hillside, screaming like banshee Indians. Ah! And all the Philistines look up and say, good gravy, what in the world? Who are those three guys? The next thing you know, those three men, they pull out their swords. They start fighting, and the Philistines are all over them. Help me out there in the back. Help that young man to find a seat. Everybody look right this way. Hey, they are all over them. Philistines everywhere. I'm sure the Philistines said, I'll bet these guys are here to get our gold. I'll bet these guys are here to get our diamonds. I'll bet these guys are here to get our top secret. And these guys, these three fellas, they fight like wild men. They get all the way to the well of Bethlehem. Two guys take their swords and build a little wall and start fighting. And one guy takes a bucket and dips it in the water, gets a glass of water, and they fight their way all the way to the back to the top of the hill for a glass of water. The Bible says that when they got to the top of the hill, David's up there, and I'm sure he's going, what in the world are you guys doing? They're covered in blood. They've got their swords. And one of them pulls out that drink of water and says, you wanted a drink from the well. Here's your drink of water. The Bible says that David didn't take a drink. He poured that on the ground. You say, why? I think David was saying, your loyalty and your manhood is more refreshing to me than anything physically that you could ever do. But there were three men that decided something was going to happen, and they made it happen. They made it happen. There's another story in the Bible in 2 Samuel 23:18, a guy by the name of Abishai. And he's one of what is called one of the chief of the mighty men. He used a spear as a weapon to slay 300 men. And the Bible says his power had not gone to his head. They complimented him and said, wow, you just killed 300 people by yourself with one spear. And he very humbly said, oh, that was nothing. And he wasn't bragging. He was just a humble man. Oh, we need men that are men, but they're humble men, not arrogant men. Hey, they're men for God, not men for themselves. But in 2 Samuel 23:3, another man by the name of Benaiah, he saw that there were two lion-like men in a pit. And he goes down into that pit, and he fights those men. It was snowy. That it tells of the very same man. There's an Egyptian. It says he was a goodly fellow. So here, this guy by the name of Benaiah, he's got this great big Egyptian guy that comes upon him. Benaiah does not have a weapon. And all he's got is a stick. And this great big Egyptian guy comes on him. And the Egyptian guy says to Benaiah, you're in trouble here, buddy. Benaiah said, no, I'm going to take you out. And the Egyptian guy said, all you have is a stick. And I have a spear. Benaiah said, well, in just a moment, we're trading weapons. And he took that spear away from the guy and turned him into a popsicle. And he took that guy out. Let me tell you something. As you look through the Bible, you will see a caliper of manhood that is almost unheard of anymore in this world. Men's men. And folks, men, I don't think we need to start apologizing for being men. I don't think we're supposed to apologize for being men. Boy, is our country in trouble. Boy, are we in trouble in regard to this whole thing of manhood in America. I happen to believe in America there's a famine. And I don't think it's food. I think it's of manhood. I think there's a drought in our churches. I don't think it's a drought of water. I think it's a drought of manhood. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Listen, I believe this. I respect ladies that step up and ladies that do jobs that are dangerous and harsh and difficult. But I'll tell you something. We probably wouldn't have to have women police officers if we had plenty of men to do it. And you wouldn't have to have lady firefighters or ladies going into combat and military. Hey, I even believe you wouldn't have to have a bunch of lady preachers if preachers would just step back up and be men again and fill the gap. You say, preacher, why do you think ladies do those things? I realize there's some ERA ladies out there that are hairy-legged and they really want to be treated like a man. But I also believe this. I believe there are a bunch of good ladies out there that get sick of how anemic manhood is. And they say, look, if a man's not going to do it, somebody's got to do it. And ladies that step up and fill a role because the men don't. You say, well, what should we do? I think we need men to step up and be men in America again. I really, really believe that. And so I again say, ladies, step up and do it. You know the reason why? The truth of the matter is, churches across our country, you go to them, and they're filled up with ladies and kids. And really, God never intended it to be that way. And I'll say this, hey, you ever go to a church and you say, well, the ladies are running this, and the ladies are running that, and the ladies are doing this, and the ladies are doing that. Well, let me tip my hat to the ladies of America that step up and do it. You say, what's the answer? Well, men, you step up. Don't you go around criticizing the women that are doing the things that you say, well, I don't think they ought to do that. Then you sit around and twiddle your fingers and play video games all the time, and you're not a man that's doing something in life and conquering in life and stepping up and making something of yourself. Don't complain about the women stepping up when you won't. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, the Bible says, Jesus said, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of, what's that word? Men. Yeah. Men. Jesus said, go reach men. Help men. Listen, I believe this. I believe one of the greatest needs in Christianity, one of the greatest needs in our fundamental Baptist churches across this country are for men to step up and be men. I think if men would step up, and I'm not talking about being rude, I'm not talking about being crude, I'm talking about men being scriptural men, you could have revivals in your churches. Hey, did you know this? The Bible is a book that is full of men. You have David's mighty men. You have Moses, who was a great leader. He was a man. You have Gideon, who was a great captain. He was a man. You have Job. He was a man, and so you know, he was a man that could suffer like a man. You hear that? A man that could suffer like a man. Now, I'll say a few things, and ladies, you can comfort your husband later about some of the things that I say to them tonight. But I grew up in a generation where you didn't whine to your wife about everything. Sometimes you just face the music like a man and you took it and you protected her and you protected her emotions. And if you're boo-boo her, you didn't cry and want her to pat you on the head and rub your belly all the time. Well, in the Bible, Job was a man, but he knew how to suffer like a man. Joshua in the Bible was a man. He was a great commander. Abraham in the Bible, a great father. He was a man. Elijah in the Bible, a great fighter. He was a man. Ezekiel in the Bible, he was a man. He was a great prophet. Isaiah in the Bible, he was a great believer. He was a man. Jeremiah, a man in the Bible. And get this balance. Jeremiah was a man of great compassion. Somehow, men, you get tough. You learn not to wiggle when you walk. You know how to be a man. You've got man tendencies, but then you're a tyrant, you're a bully, and you didn't get it. Hey, get the compassion of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ and the compassion of a Jeremiah. Get the balance of the two. See, we go one direction or the other. We're either as mean as hornets and almost useless because we're so mean, or you're a sissy, twerpy, tail between your legs, kind of whiny, sissy boy, and that's no good. What are you looking for? You're looking for someone with the balance of strength, but yet a kindness and a tenderness. That's what God's looking for. Do you understand that Nehemiah was a man? He was a great builder. The first human that God created was a man by the name of Adam. Paul, a great Christian, was a man. Jesus was the God-man. There's Peter, a man, who was our first pope. God is referred to in the masculine gender in the Bible. Now, folks, I'm going to have to tell you, it's a perversion to refer to him any other way. And it's becoming more and more, they want a neutral gender Bible. You say, why? Well, they're getting neutral gender everything else. And they don't want God to be a man anymore. Well, I'm sorry. He is my heavenly Father, not my heavenly mother. And the Bible is a book full of men. Not only that, Jesus reached men. He reached men. Look at his ministry. You look at it real carefully. It was Jesus who reached Zacchaeus, a businessman, in Luke chapter 19. It was Jesus who baptized John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And let me tell you something. I like John the Baptist. You say why? Man, he was gritty. There is no doubt in my mind that there was not anything effeminate about John the Baptist. He did not wiggle when he walked. He did not slur when he talked. He walked like a man, talked like a man, acted like a man. He ate locusts. Some of you dainty fellas, I'll tell you something. I like that. I like that. You know, there was just a grittiness about him. But Jesus reached to John the Baptist. Well, that tells you something about Jesus. You won't reach a man's man by being a whiny boy. Whiny boys don't reach men's men. Now, Jesus was not effeminate. He was a man. It was Jesus who reached the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. And again, pretty big task. Everybody else was petrified of the maniac of Gadara. Jesus was not. The maniac of Gadara was a man. It was Jesus who reached the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8, a soldier. But Jesus wasn't afraid to witness to a soldier, and he wasn't afraid to witness to a maniac. He wasn't afraid to witness to the guy that rambled around in the countryside eating locusts. He wasn't afraid of men. Jesus started reaching men at the age of 12. If you know the story, it is told Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem each year for the feast of the Passover. Jesus was 12. At the end of the feast, the Bible says that Mary, she got in a caravan to head back home. Joseph got in the same caravan to head back home. Their son Jesus was 12, and Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary. If you get enough kids, you lose one every once in a while. Right, Brother Owens? Jesus was 12 years of age, and mom and dad both took off thinking the other had the kid, and they left him behind. You know what the Bible says? Mary and Joseph meet up, and they're a day's journey, and he says, where's our boy? And she said, I thought he was you. And he said, well, I thought he was with you. I said, oh, great, we left him back there. They came back, and the Bible says in Luke 2:46, they found a 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple, reaching, teaching the men and the doctors of that day. In other words, by the age of 12, the wiggle had gone from his walk. And he was growing up. And he wasn't a little baby anymore. I was watching this last couple of weeks, and the other men can tell you. We had a group of our teenage boys in here helping around the church building. Let me tell you something, it's very good for them. They're learning to swing a hammer. They're learning how to smash their finger. And you mamas, it's okay. They're going to be all right. Every man here that's a real man learned how to smash his finger. You learn which nail to hit. but it's good for them. And they need that. You say, is it dangerous? Yes. Yes, and we need some men that are not afraid to be in dangerous situations. How are we going to protect our country if all of our boys grow up to be weenies? I have a fear of going to war. You say, what is it? The enemy? No, it's us. Young men of today are not like the young men of World War I and World War II that packed up and hit the road to go fight an enemy. See, the Bible is full of men. Jesus reached men. Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Andrew, they were fishermen. Fishermen. Matthew, a man, he was a tax collector. Luke, a man, was a physician. Barnabas, a man, was a landowner. Paul, a man, was a tent maker. James, a man, was a carpenter. Philemon, a man, was a businessman. Simon, a man, was a tanner of leather. Thaddeus, a man, was a teacher. Judas, a man, was an accountant for the Democratic organization. Jesus was sent to us as a man. Jesus reached men at the beginning of his ministry at 12. He reached that group of men that I just told you about. You know what the last thing Jesus did before he went to heaven? He was hanging on a cross and he reached a man. He came in reaching men, reached men throughout his ministry, and grabbed one right before he went on to heaven. You say, what's wrong in America? Men! Men! Mamas, don't coddle your boys. Let's grow some boys. Let's grow some boys that turn into men. Now, I'm not saying that we should stop reaching anybody, but I am saying we need to reach men. Our churches need men. Paul said this. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's men reaching men. My privilege. I've preached over 37,000 sermons. I've been all across this country. I've been all across this world. The great weakness in churches like ours is usually the lack of men in those churches. You go there, you just can't find manpower. You just can't find people to help. Let me tell you something. You reach a man, there's a real good chance mama and the kids are coming along right after him. We've got to reach men. Do this for me. Every young man, if you're in our youth department, all the way up. So if you're a sixth grade boy, all the way through 900 years old, all the men that age, stand up for me for a second. Guest or not. Yeah, if you're a guest, if you're a man, you're sixth grade or above. You know what I like about this? Folks, look out there and look at all the men in this church. That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. You know, a lot of churches, they wouldn't dare have all the men stand up. You have a couple. They'd both be draft dodgers, old codgers, but men. Men, God wants men to help his cause. You can have a seat. Hey, listen, we need men. You say, why? We need men to be ushers. We need men to be Sunday school teachers. We need men to reach men and be soul winners and leaders and head of their home. God intended for men to be deacons and help in the jails and help in the nursing home and to coach our boys. God needs men for being preachers and evangelists and missionaries and song leaders and Christian school teachers. God needs men to be role models in the church. I was working in a machine shop, and there's a fella, he was a drunk. His name was Ed. And I had the privilege one night, we ran machines right beside each other, and I had witnessed to Ed some. And what happened was a storm came. When the storm came, it knocked off the power. I had told Ed about getting saved. And Ed had to, we had to get back to our machines. And Ed said, you know, he said this to me. He said, if we had more time, I'd probably get saved. About 10 minutes later, lightning hit, knocked off all the power, and the supervisor came over and said, hey, take a break. I looked over at Ed, and his eyes were about this big. We went to the break room where an emergency light came on. I showed Ed how to be born again. I took the gospel tract that I had. I showed him how everyone's a sinner. There's a price on sin, that Jesus paid that price. And if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, ask him to come into your heart and save you. He'll take you to heaven someday when you die. I said, Ed, you want to get saved? He said, I do. We prayed the sinner's prayer, and Ed got saved. The minute he said amen, lights came on. Boss came over and said, back to work. Ed's eyes got like this. He just couldn't believe it. I handed Ed that gospel tract. The night got away from me. I didn't have any time to talk to him any further. He went home. The next day, I came into work. We clocked in the back. And when you clock in, you would have to clock in and come in. And again, I need help in the hallway. And everybody else just look right this way. So I will need somebody to help in the hallway. So one of you, three or four of you guys, get up and do something, and that'll help me solve a problem. Okay, now good. Look right this way. They've got it now. The next day when we came into work, what we do is you had to walk all the way through the shop. Well, I came in the back door. When I was walking through the shop, the very first machine I came to, one of the guys said, you got Ed. I couldn't figure out what he was talking about. Walked up a little further, got another machine, rolled his eyes at me. I come in a little further. Another guy said, Ed's at the time clock. I got up to the time clock. Ed was standing there, and everybody that came in, before they clock in, Ed said, I got saved last night. 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 Everybody that came in, Ed told every one of them. Everybody in the shop's rolling their eyes and everything. Old Ed got saved. Ed came to church. He got baptized. He got into church. But here's the great thing. We were at lunch. And this is what Ed said to me. He said, Jeff, he said, listen, he said, if I did the wrong thing, I'm sorry. He said, and if we gotta do it over, well, we'll do it over. He said, and I hope I didn't do the wrong thing. He said, but tell me something. He said, I took that piece of paper you gave me, which was the gospel tract. He said, last night we worked second shift. He said, I got home about 1 o'clock in the morning, and he said, he just kept rocking. He said, I couldn't stand it. He said, I was saved and on my way to heaven. He said, and if it's not okay, you tell me, and maybe you need to come do it. But I woke my wife up, and I told her, I said, honey, I got saved tonight. And this piece of paper, if you'll just do what it says, you can ask Jesus to save you. And he said, Jeff, listen, if I did the wrong thing, I apologize. And I've told God more than once, I'm so sorry, God, if I'm not supposed to do this. But I just couldn't stand it. And he said, my wife got on her knees, and I helped her pray like you helped me pray. He said, is it okay? I said, it's okay, Ed. You did the right thing. He said, I don't know if it's okay for kids, too. But then I got to thinking that my kids were asleep, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, but my kids... Now, my wife and I, if we died, we'd go to heaven, and our kids wouldn't go with us. He said, if it's not okay, you can come help fix it up. But he said, look, I woke up my kids, and I showed them the paper, and I told them about Jesus, and I told them Mom and Dad were saved, and Mom and Dad are going to heaven. And if it's not okay, he said, I apologize. He said, but they got on their knees, and they prayed and asked Jesus to save them, too. He said, and if it's not okay, I'll take it back. I said, Ed, you don't have anything to take back. Ed, you did it. Exactly what God would want you to do. Let me tell you something. You reach a dad getting saved, boy, he has the potential reaching the whole family. Oh, I love that story. Charles Finney, a great evangelist, he was a lawyer. He was a lawyer that preached at the same time. It is told in history that he would go into a town and he would walk through the factories. Get this. The power of God was on him in such a dynamic way. He would walk into a factory where they were working. Men would shut their machines off, get on their knees and pray. Get on their knees and pray. Can I tell you something? Men, your testimony at work is a big deal. You're not to be a good Christian at the church and act like the heathen while you're at work. You're to be different. You know, in the Bible, in John chapter 6, verse number 10, we see the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You know the story. A boy with a few loaves and a few loaves of bread and two small fish, they feed 5,000. Now, it wasn't 5,000 people. Do you know what God tells us the number was? 5,000 men. I'm not trying to be unkind. They didn't count the women and children. They counted the men. You say, why? They could pretty well calculate that if you got a man, you got his wife and you got his kids. And the power and the miracle was the reaching of the men. The reaching of the men. It says the very same thing in Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14, and Luke chapter 9. There were 4,000 men that were fed. And by the way, ladies, let that tell you something. Men like to be fed. You teenage girls need to learn to fry chicken. I'm not talking about just buy it from Bojangles. Learn to fry chicken. Learn how to make a homemade pie. Learn how to make gravy. God bless your pea-picking soul. You can't make gravy in a microwave and make it right. Men, stay with me here. We'll get a revival going here one way or another. You got to learn how to make apple pie. You got to learn how to make banana pudding. You ladies, learn how to cook. There's a reason why the men are not having revival in America. It's the microwaves and the eating out all the time. You feed a man right, and God will reach down and bless his soul. I checked, the statistics are in America today, there's 119.4 million men. It so far outnumbers the number of boys and girls, it's incredible. By way of the virtue of the act, just the percentages, America will go to hell if we do not reach men. If you reached all the children, it's only a percentage. I'm talking about all the boy children, all the girl children. You say, why? Well, if we count you as a child from birth through age 17, there's only 17 years span of boys and girls. But you become a man, if we use the age 18 and you live to 80, that's how you get 119.4 million. And if we think we're going to turn America around by just reaching the kids, we're not. Now, I'm for reaching the children, and you all know that, but we need a revival of reaching men in America. We've got to do that. I'm almost finished, but bear with me for just a moment more. I think we need our men to be men. I think we need to give our boys godly role models. Men, keep your family in church. Men, learn to pray. Men, learn to carry your Bible. I'm thankful for our men. Our church, we've got truckers and carpenters and electricians and loggers and businessmen. We've got farmers and plumbers, and we've got doctors and realtors, and we've got thieves. We've got machinists. We've got mailmen. We've got auto mechanics. I thank God for our men. Thank God we have men. I'll tell you something. You'll find more feminine women around strong masculine men. You'll just find that. Men, be men. And let me say this and I'll be done, but I do not know how long it'll take me to say this one last thing. Moms and dads, rear your boy to be a man. I want to warn you, and I want to tell you this because I love you. If you let your boy be too soft, there's a movement in our country that will take him in. And you will be sorry. That movement will take advantage of the softness of a boy. Teach him to work. Do parents, is there still such thing as chores? Teenagers, have you ever heard the word chore? Duty, responsibility? You say, I've heard the word allowance. That's not what we're talking about now. Still right for your kids to learn to work and to work at home. Teach your boy to love God. Every once in a while, your boy's going to eat dirt. It won't hurt him. Every man in here ate dirt when he was a kid. You say, oh, that is so dangerous. Do you know where you came from, idiot? You started as dirt. You're going to turn into dirt. Eating a little bit of dirt halfway in between here and where you're going ain't going to hurt you. Let him get dirty. Let him eat a locust and be like John the Baptist. I love this. My last church, I got up and threw a fit about mamas coddling their boys and boys not being able to be boys. And I said, every boy ought to eat a worm. Well, that night, standing outside my office door was about a four-year-old boy. He was standing there, and I was coming into my office getting ready for evening church. He said, preacher, I did it. I said, you did what? He said, I ate a worm. It was a big one. I said, good job, buddy. Eating a worm's not going to hurt you. Just check your hot dogs tomorrow and check at some of the ingredients. Teach your boy to shoot a gun. Hey, guns are not bad. People are bad. Teach him to whittle. You say, what's whittle? If you don't know what whittling is, there's some dads that need to take a pocket knife out and teach your boy what it means to whittle. Let him fix things with a hammer at home. I want to tell you something. If you don't give him a hammer and a screwdriver and teach him how to use it, he's going to use it. You'll regret it. Dad, let him lose some of your tools. My dad, he learned early in life. Some of you will remember craftsmen used to guarantee all their tools. Now, they wouldn't guarantee them against loss, but my dad said, craftsman for me, because my knucklehead boy was going around breaking my tools all the time. Hey, listen, you've got to let your boy become a man. He's going to dirty his clothes. Every once in a while, his clothes are going to get tore. He's going to lose his shoe. They're going to wrestle around. And I think it's important that he learns how to be a man. Listen, I'm for every boy in here learning music. But I'll warn you, parents, if all your boy learns is music, he'll lean toward his feminine side. So if you want him to learn to play a piano, also teach him to throw a baseball. Teach him to slide home. I don't know what's wrong with us. Young people, I love you and I'm your friend. But let me tell you something. This thing is sitting on the couch all the time and doing this. Listen to me. That will not turn you into a man. You need to do this. You need to learn to sweat. That is moisture that comes out of your body that makes you uncomfortable and smelly. Ladies don't sweat, they glisten. Boys, there's a thing called a callus or a blister. You work with your hands until the point that you rub a callus or a blister onto your hand. And then when it pops, it stings and it burns. And just so you know, that's good. Sweat's good. What in the world is America going to do if we don't start turning this thing around? You do understand what's happening in our society, don't you? They want our men to apologize for being men. God created you. God created you in His likeness. Let's be scripturally the kind of men that God would have us to be. And may I compliment our folks. I think that's the kind of men and young men we have here at our church. And so thank God for it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. If you're not saved, the manly thing to do would be to get saved. Just get saved. If you are a Christian man, dads, have a revival. Training those boys. Moms, help your boy. Hey, if you're a mom and you're raising your boy on your own, get him around some of these godly men at our church. Let the men influence your boy. Young men, decide you want to be a man for God. Decide you want to follow the model of Jesus Christ. And men, let's reach men for the cause of Jesus Christ. Who here tonight would say, preacher, tonight, God has spoken to my heart. I just know there's something in this sermon that's going to make a difference in my life, but God has spoken to me in this sermon tonight. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? God bless you. Where you may put those hands down. In a second, the pianist will begin to play. The moment she does, we'll stand. And when we do, if you need a moment at this altar, you come. You know, there's even some of you men, it might be a good idea for you to come down here, get on your knees, and thank God for your dad. Because some of you, your dad taught you the right way to be a man. And you can be grateful for that. You can be grateful. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Mama, maybe you need to let loose a little bit. Let that boy grow and become a man. Dads, help your boy. Men of the church, let's do right. Let's stick together. Let's be men. Sunday school teachers, influence the young men for Jesus Christ. Bus captains, bus workers, let's influence young men for Jesus. Men of the church, let's go out and reach men. Some of you men need to come out of your comfort zone a little bit in regard to your soul winning and inviting people to church. Invite somebody at work to come to church. Invite somebody at work to get saved. You might not be able to do it on the boss's nickel, but you could do it at a break time. You could do it before church. You could do it after church. I truly believe one of the greatest needs of the churches across America is reaching men. Reaching men. Because it's a challenge, we veer away from it. Oh my, we need a revival of reaching men. Now, dads, let me warn you, if you're so hard on your boy that he has to cower from you, you can bring out that feminine side as well. There's a balance. There's a proper balance. There is to be strength mixed with beauty. There is to be blue denim, and there is to be lace, all involved in that life at the same time. You want to teach the boy to be strong, but there's a right time for him to be tender and compassionate. If you're too hard, to the point that he cowers constantly, then you're going to drive him away. You'll drive him toward that soft side. If you need the altar, you come. What does America need? America needs a revival. Where should that revival start? I think it ought to start with good men. Men serving God. Men loving their wives. Men helping their families. Men reading their Bible. If you need the altar, it's open. You come. It won't be long. We'll be on our way. I know I've been a little longer than usual, but may I say tomorrow is a holiday, and may I also say this, there is no time of dismissal here. It's whenever the preacher gets done, and so lest you get to thinking that I went over, no, I didn't go over. It's whatever God leads, and that's how that will stay. If you need the altar, you come. There are people yet at the altar, and that's good. If you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you're saved and you're not right with God and you need to get right with God, do it. If you're a dad and you need a moment at the altar to say, God, give me strength and wisdom to raise my children, to raise my boys, have at it. The altar is open.